that a lot of people are going to be very nervous because of the media coverage that's talking about this. And so far, we've been lucky here. It hasn't really spread. But you think that they've already had multiple millions of cases of the regular flu already. And so, anyway, I think it's a media hype myself. But anyway. All right. I originally had this sermon planned for January, but I had a request to present another lesson, so I did. So I pushed this one ahead. And it's a lesson that we all can learn from. It says, does pride get in the way of your service? And often our feelings and emotions get in the way of doing what God wants us to do. And we recognize that. And it might be because we have been harmed or hurt by the actions or words of others. And so that does happen. People do get hurt. Words have consequences. And of course, feelings get hurt sometimes when words are expressed. See, when it comes to service in the church, some people will do anything, and you know pretty much who they are. You recognize the ones who get involved and do things. Some people will do very few things. And what we need to learn from this lesson is that God wants us to do what we can when we can. Not just on rare occasions, but every chance we get to do these things. And others want to do certain things, or they won't do anything. And this is where pride steps in. This is where pride jumps in. See, some people, and I have heard this myself on a few occasions, if I can't be an elder, then I won't be anything in the church. If I can't be a deacon, then I won't be anything in the church. If I can't be the song leader, then I won't do anything else. If I can't teach class I want to teach, then I won't teach any class. If I can't be in charge of a program, then I won't participate in any program. See where this is all going? You see where this is? It sounds familiar, doesn't it? I'm sure some of you have heard the exact same words spoken by somebody in your past. See, all of these things just mentioned speak of pride interfering with our judgments. And we must be careful because the Bible warns what pride can do to us. You know, pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before stumbling. We read that in Proverbs 16 and verse 18. And although we may not always get to do what we want to do, we should do what we can when we can. We must be ready to do these things. So we're going to notice some examples. First of all, David. Now, David had a lot of zeal, a man after God's own heart, and David thought it would be very commendable if he would build the temple. But David did not get to do what he wanted to do. First Chronicles 28 tells us this story. How David says, I want to build the Lord a house, and God says, no. See, he wanted to build a temple for God, but God would not let him. And he had his reasons. The task was assigned to David's son, Solomon. And David could have said, like we've been talking, well, if I can't do all the work, then I won't do any of the work. If I can't build the temple, then I won't make preparations for someone else to build it. And if I can't build the temple, then I won't write any more psalms. Now, look at that attitude. How would that sound? Just like what we've already described. See, instead, David did all that he could to make it easier for the one who would build it. What'd he do? He was active in its planning stage. He had his architects, and he said, here's how I want it built, and he had the whole architectural plans mapped out for Solomon. He arranged the alliances with kings of Tyre and Sidon and other nations to supply the needed material, whether it be stone or trees or timber or wood or gold or whatever. David made the proper alliances so that when that time came, it would be there. And by the time David died, he had most of this stuff stockpiled already, so that after he died, his son would have no problem finding what he needed in order to build the temple. So David did what he could to help others accomplish the building of God's temple. Now the demon-possessed man. Remember, we had a man who was demon-possessed there in Mark 5. he had a reputation. Everybody knew he was demon-possessed by the way he dressed, by the way he acted, and how he treated other people. I mean, he probably even killed some people because of it, but we're not told that. But he was a very wild character. And yet he recognized Jesus when Jesus came in and said, well, I don't want you to destroy me. Just send me into these swine over here. And so Jesus said, well, go get in the swine. And they did. And of course, the swine went crazy and they ran off and jumped into the sea. And of course, that upset some people. But Jesus healed him, and that was good. They healed this man. And then he expressed his desire to go with Jesus. But Jesus said no. Can you imagine that? Wanting to go with Jesus, but he's saying no. No doubt this man was disappointed. But Jesus did tell him to go tell others what God had done for him. And really, when he just walked through the streets as a calm individual, as a human being, I mean, it made a difference. Whoa, wait, isn't that the guy? Isn't that the guy? Yeah, it was. You know, he could have become angry, upset. He could have developed a negative attitude toward Jesus and his work. And he could have said, well, if I can't travel with Jesus to help others, then I will just mind my own business and do my own thing. And yes, we've heard that before too. But nonetheless, by his doing what Jesus told him to do rather than what he had asked to do, the people marveled. And as a result, they glorified God. See, God knows what's best. In every situation, when he tells us what we need to do, he tells us what's best. There's no question about it. It's for our good. Now, there was a limited commission that we read about in Luke 10. Jesus selected 12, and then later he selected 70 and sent them out with a limited commission. Tell them, you go preach, tell the people the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But how did the others feel who were not chosen to be sent out? You think they may have been slighted or something? They may have felt that way. Their feelings may have been hurt. Did they feel like second-class servants because they were not chosen to go? Did they become discouraged and turn back because they began to feel that they were not worthy to be chosen to be sent? Just think about that. How would you have felt? Did they develop the attitude that they could do a better job than the one selected to go? Did they feel selfish, maybe hoping that the ones chosen would not succeed in their work, and Jesus would have to select somebody else, including them, and then send them out? See, did they develop the attitude, since I wasn't asked this time, I will not volunteer to do anything else? And yes, we know people like that. They realized that Jesus is the master and they were submissive to his will. Jesus has worked for everyone, for all. He wants us all actively engaged in the Lord's church. He wants us all actively engaged in supporting each other and helping each other. And if we do that, that works out to the best for everybody. And it does come at different times and different ways, but we are asked to serve God continuously, and we can jump in whenever we perceive there is a need. We should jump in. And still, as we say, God knows best. He knows what's most effective and what works. That's why he selected the people he did. That's why he selected Moses to go down and gather his people out of Egypt. That's why he selected Joshua to lead the people into the promised land. He knows best. And what about the seven deacons? You know, we read in Acts chapter 6, the church was growing, and it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Well, Christians in Jerusalem now numbered in the thousands. There were thousands of them. Some were getting overlooked, and people started getting concerned. So the apostle said, we've got to be doing the Lord's work. You select seven individuals who will see to this task. And the people thought that, well, that's a good idea. And so many believers believe these to be the first deacons in the church. And yes, they were servants. They were servants. And so that kind of fits the definition of deacon, a servant. How did the other men feel who were not selected? Can you imagine getting ready? Oh boy, I want this task. I want this job. Did any of the women feel animosity that they were not even considered? Ladies, doesn't that upset you that sometimes you're not even considered? We know in the workplace, when men are always getting the promotions and the women keep getting overlooked, somebody's going to get upset about that. They've even filed suits over that. But still, would the women feel this animosity? When you think about it, since there were multiple thousands already in the church and only seven were selected, there were thousands not selected that day. But did they stop serving because they were not appointed to the work? We find the answer in Acts chapter 8. When the persecution rose, they went everywhere preaching the word. And not just a few. Everybody. Everyone went everywhere preaching the word. So did they stop learning, pack up, and head home because they were not selected? You know, we hear this, the kid, well, I'm going to take my toys and go home. Now, he does that only because someone has slighted him or something, made fun of him or something, and he owns the toy, so I'm going to take my toy and go home. Or out on the field, well, I'm going to take my ball and go home. And, yeah, they get all upset. Did they sit back, watch and wait, hoping to see the seven fail in their appointed task? You know, some people have that much animosity, they want other people to fail. See, there's work for all, and the cooperation of everyone is needed. Especially in the church, especially in a struggling church. We all need to be involved and work to help this congregation. We are not told that these seven were the only ones who served tables either. You know, sometimes deacons have the task of appointing others to get involved to do some of the work. One of the deacons might be in charge of the class situation if there's a lot of kids. Well, they need teachers for those kids. And they do that work. Sometimes work needs to be done in the yard, so they might employ several people. Say, come help us clean out the trash or clean out the gutters, or something needs painting or something like that. And deacons get others involved in this work. And a lot of times, of course, they try and do it themselves. But God knows best. God knows the best way to handle things. And then sometimes there's those who are chosen to be leaders. You know, God has established specific qualifications for elders and deacons. We know that. And not all men qualify for either role. And some may qualify as a deacon, but fail to qualify as an elder. And when elders or deacons are chosen, singles are eliminated because they're not married. Husband of one wife. Okay. Young men are eliminated because they're not mature enough. They need to have a reputation. And childless men are eliminated because they're not proven enough. And new converts are eliminated because they're not developed enough. They have to be able to teach and teach the truth and to convict the gainsayer. And new converts haven't learned those things yet. Others who are not chosen for whatever reason should be highly encouraging toward those who are appointed. If we had them, we would do that. Strongly supportive of their efforts, because they're looking out for our souls and we should support them, even when they make suggestions that we might not like. Openly complimentary of the eldership. We should always do that. If we had elders, we should be that way. And faithfully work with the elders for the advancement of the master's work among men. I mean, we're working together. We're all in this together. And we should be working with the elders on this. Now, sadly, in some cases, elders don't do anything. They do more like maintaining the facility. They're doing the work of Martha when they should be doing the work of Mary. And so we remember that story. But it comes down to a question of who is in charge. Well, the ultimate answer is God's in charge. God has told us, outlined in His Word, what we should be doing. And we need to be doing those things that God told us to do. If we're not doing those things God told us to do, we're a hindrance. And we don't need to be that. So God knows what is best. We have some other examples. We know that not all are teachers. James 3:1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. Some people don't need to be teachers. Some people are students. Some feel happy being professional students, but they don't want to get up and stand in front of the people. And there's various reasons. Maybe they're afraid they'll make a mistake or say something wrong. Maybe afraid one of their students will correct them. You know, it's intimidating when your student knows more about the subject than the teacher does. It happened to me a long time ago when I was a kid. We went to, with our neighbors, her church was having a vacation Bible school. And the teacher selected for my age group wanted to talk about Job and all that stuff, and kept making mistake after mistake after mistake. And, excuse me, that's not what it says. That's not what it says. In a way, they were impressed that we knew so much Bible, me and my brothers. But what we didn't tell her was my dad had already taught the subject of Job right before that. So we were well aware of that. See, not all are elders, not qualified, or maybe they don't even have the desire. So you can't force someone to be an elder. Not all are deacons for the same reason. They may not want to. And not all are preachers. They're not comfortable standing and preaching before others. The five-talent man in our scripture reading did what he could with what he had. And he got more. The two-talent man did what he could with what he had. And then the poor widow, remember, she gave 100% when she gave her two mites, two copper coins, which didn't compare anything with the bags of money the rich people were throwing in. The one-talent man, remember what it said about him? Lazy, wicked slave. Cast him into the outer darkness. See, the young lad did what he could when he gave his five barley loaves and two small fish. You know, when Jesus was going to feed the 5,000, it's all he had. But, okay, go ahead. Here, take this, and this will help. See, some of the great biblical statements have to do with serving. And service is what Christians should be all about. Serving others. Not coming here to be served. And that I think that's where a lot of people have kind of got it mixed up. Kind of like we talked about last Sunday. Some just behave like consumers. Just take it in. Whatever this thing has to offer. Whatever the church has to offer. And a lot of times people want entertainment. So a lot of churches give entertainment. And that's what they do. And some people actually act like, well, you've got to take care of me because I'm here. No. See, in Isaiah 6:8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. I mean, that's something we have to recognize. God is calling us, right? God calls us all the time to get busy and do things for him. And yet, a lot of times, we say, well, here I am, send somebody else. And that's what we usually do. Well, let's hope somebody else goes. Maybe somebody else will go. But then we're reminded of the story of anybody, somebody, and nobody, and everybody. Samuel, when heard the voice of God, says, speak, for your servant hears. Do we do that? When God speaks to us? When God speaks to us through his word, do we say, okay, Lord, I get your message, let me do it? Do we do that? Or we just keep going on the next passage and hoping we'll forget what we've just read? I mean, we have to be very careful here. See, there was a woman with the alabaster flask containing costly oil at Bethany. She poured it upon the Lord's feet. And Judah's sitting over there complaining because, man, you could feed a lot of people with that money. But Jesus said she's done what she could. And he taught a lesson there. And you spend all this money, like these political candidates spending billions of dollars. How many people could they feed with that much money? See, the question becomes, Lord, what do you want me to do? And that's what we should be asking ourselves. Lord, what do you want me to do? And it's not like, and here's where the problem is with a lot of people. Lord, what do you want me to do? When they should be doing this. Oh, that's what I should be doing. A lot of people have that problem. They're waiting for the Lord to tell them what to do instead of reading what they're supposed to be doing. And that's simple. God wants us to do those things He's told us to do because that's the only way we're going to go to heaven. You know, sometimes lists are posted of things needed to be done. We have a list back there for building cleanup. There's a few names on there, but not many. Something a lot of people could do. If you do not see such a list, maybe start one and get some input from others. And we do that occasionally. But if you treated this church like it was your church, your personal possession, how would you take care of things? Some people would basically try and run the show themselves, do everything themselves, and then not let anybody else do anything. Some people would say, I can't do this by myself. I need help. And we all do. What we need to remember is this church isn't ours. It is God's. And we need to pitch in where we can and do what we can when we can. The question is, would you do anything at all? Are you anything more than just a spectator? You have to ask yourself that. Now, we have a problem in today's church. And not just this one, but all churches in general. And there are several reasons for it. See, those who choose to do the work usually do not ask for help. And that's that way, because someone that something needs doing, they take care of it. They get busy. They do it. They do the work. They don't even ask for help because, well, they can do it. They feel like they can do it. They want to do it. But partly because they're not sure if anyone is willing to help. Yeah, I need some help with this. Well, and see who shows up. A lot of times, nobody shows up, so they end up doing the work themselves. Maybe partly because they're afraid of the rejection by others. When you ask someone for help, oh no, I'm too busy. I got things to do. Another problem is most who might be willing to help are afraid to ask what they might be able to do for the church and for Jesus. This may be your problem. You just don't know, well, what can I do? I mean, there's things that can be done. All you have to do is ask if you're not sure. If you see something needs doing, take care of it. You see a piece of paper on the floor, pick it up, put it in the trash. You see some Kleenexes laying on the pew, pick them up, throw in the trash. There's things everybody can do. Yet, we must remember we are still all servants. We are servants of God. We are born to be servants. We are created to do His work. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2:10 tells us that. We are servants. And a lot of times, we fail to realize that. We feel like consumers. What has God got for me today? And some people probably come to church, well, what's God going to give me today? Instead of, what can I do for Him? We're not second-class citizens, but first-class servants. Being the best servants that we can be. You know what that'll do for us? It'll get us to heaven. If you don't feel like being a servant, or if you feel like it's beneath your dignity to be a servant, chances are you're not going to go to heaven. We must be willing to do what we can to serve. Willing to encourage others in their work as well. And whenever someone is doing something, give them that encouragement. And serving for the right reasons and for the common good of carrying out the Lord's will on this earth. You know what the Lord's will is? That none perish. God's not willing that any should perish, but He wants people to be saved. And He's told us how to be saved. He's given us His word that tells us the instructions of what we need to do. We need to obey His commands, each and every command to the best of our ability. We should be doing that. But sometimes our pride just gets in the way. And we have so much pride that we're afraid to admit or let anybody think that I have a problem. We don't want anybody to think there's any weakness on our part. And that's the very definition of pride. Consider those thoughts. To become a child of God is very simple. God tells us how to do it. After hearing the gospel message, you need to believe it. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sins. And then repent of our sins because they have been offensive to God. So we repent of our sins. Then we confess the name of Jesus. And then we're baptized for the remission of our sins. And then our command is to continue to live faithfully, but also we have the command to grow. And if you want to think about commands, there's over 1,000 of them in the New Testament. And next Sunday, we're going to start talking about those commands that God has given us. So consider these thoughts. We're going to sing our invitation song. If anyone does have a need to respond, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.